There is an untold billion upon billions of celestial bodies in the night sky. Step out there tonight. It should be a clear night, maybe. The clouds seem to be staying away for a moment. Step out there tonight and just look up into the sky and the clearness of the winter night sky. And imagine and just envision and see all of those amazing celestial bodies. Now, the ones that we know most familiar are the ones that are closest to us, the one that we're standing upon right now. We got planet Earth, one of the celestial bodies. Then we have our closest neighbor, a natural satellite, the moon. And then we have the other planets nearby that are still quite a ways away, Mars and Venus, and some of those planets that we've done research on. And then our closest star, the one that is closest to us, what's the closest star? The sun. We know that. Then if we go out a little bit further, we can recognize that there's some other celestial bodies, other stars that are out there that are better known than others. Many are named. Probably the most well-known star in the night sky is one that we endearingly call the North Star. Would you say that's one of the better known ones? And you can find it there on the tail end of Ursa Major, Ursa Minor, excuse me, the Little Dipper. But it's also known as Polaris, the North Star. Very close to celestial North Pole, and so that is where the Earth's axis will rotate around. If you go to Google and if you look for images of the trails of the North Star, people have stuck their camera pointing towards Polaris, and it's drawn circles around it as the Earth rotates around the North Star, around that area. Well, Polaris is not the brightest star in the night sky. It is actually the 45th brightest star. And it is about 430 light years away. Pretty distant out there. And an interesting fact that I just learned about is that Polaris is not just one star. Polaris is actually a Trinitarian star system. It is made up mainly of the main one that we see, Polaris, a white supergiant, but it has two smaller stars that rotate around it as well. But in the night sky, we only see it as one speck in the sky because it's so far off there. It's known as the North Star, been used for hundreds and hundreds of years as navigation. It's a beautiful celestial body that is up there. Now, there's another well-known star up in the southern sky. It is actually a star that is named, actually a satellite radio company named themselves after this star. Can anybody know which one this one is? Sirius, better known as the Dog Star. This one is the brightest star from our perspective in the night sky. It is also the brightest star in the Canis Major constellation. And it is also not just one star. It is a binary star system. It has two stars combined together, but looks as one to us. You can find it fairly easily if you know where the constellation Orion is. Look at the bottom left foot of Orion, and off to the distance is the brightest star in the sky, and that one is Sirius. It'll move as the winter goes along, but that is the Dog Star. It's a fairly close star, only 7 light years away. Kind of close. But you have to be traveling at 5.7 trillion miles an hour for 7 years to get there. It's still a little ways away, though. Now, the third star that I'd like to talk about this morning is a well-known star throughout history. Some scholars and some astronomers don't even think it might have been a star, but it could have been the aligning of two planets with another star to create this astronomical anomaly. It is something that hundreds and thousands of people throughout history have come to know as the Bethlehem Star. Biblical people would think that this might be also a gathering of angels that lighted the way for a small band of travelers. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2, where we see the mention of this star, only mentioned twice. Matthew chapter 2, We see this band of travelers. Now, we don't know how many travelers there were. We knew that there were at least three. They might have had an entourage that came with them. But these are better known as the wise men from the east or the magi from the east. And they were seeking, they were looking, they were searching as they recognized this astronomical anomaly in the sky. And they lined up their historical books and their prophecy books, and they realized that the new king was soon to be coming. And so they followed this star to Judea. And they were looking for it, and they came upon Jerusalem, of course, and asked King Herod, where is the new king that is to be born? And we know how the story goes. Herod said, find this king, for I want to worship him. But in the Bible, Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, the wise men, when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, this is where some people believe that it actually wasn't really a star, but it might have been a group of angels. It was some kind of light that was guiding these men, guiding these magi to where Jesus was laying. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So they were seeking, and they were looking, and once they realized that they were being led supernaturally, that there was some hand guiding them and leading them, they rejoiced, for they knew that they were coming to the conclusion of their search and of their journey. And while they were there, verse 11 says that they had come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now put yourselves in that house as an unseen watcher, as a fly on the wall. I would have loved to have been there to have seen the expression on these peasant parents' faces. When these kings, these royalty, these scholars opened up their parcels and opened up the most gold that Mary and Joseph had ever seen in their entire lives. Can you imagine the shock on their face? Now, I remember as a kid getting awesome Christmas presents. I remember the year we got a 30-inch TV and a whole sound system. My dad had strung up a cable in front of it so we couldn't see it, but he was still playing music through it. And he pulled down this cable and was like, wow, TV, yeah! Or the year that we got the bunny rabbits. And my sister loves animals. And he directed us to go to a certain part of the house where my mother had brought the cage. And I was nonchalant, just didn't even know what to look for. And I was like, what am I looking for, huh? And my sister looks down at this cage and there's two little rabbits in there and she squeals so loud that I think the rabbits had a heart attack. Just, rabbits, yeah. Can you imagine the look on Mary and Joseph's face when they opened up their gifts and there's gold that they had never seen before? There's frankincense and there's myrrh. There's these rich perfumes that they had probably smelled a portion of them, maybe. Maybe if they'd been to a funeral, they smelled the myrrh. Frankincense was meant for a king. And here's these immaculate gifts that they offered. And thus begins this history, this custom of giving of gifts. You know that gift exchanges at Christmas is actually only a few hundred years old. Early church didn't exchange gifts. They gave gifts freely all year long. It wasn't just at Christmas when they gave gifts. But we can attribute some gift giving to what the wise men may have done. Or we can attribute it to the gift that God gave. We know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So we know what gifts are, and we know about this custom of giving gifts at Christmas time. But I have a couple fears at Christmas time. Whenever the season comes around, there's fears that always crop up in my mind that we might miss the meaning of Christmas because we have done a disservice to Christmas by focusing so much on the gifts. In America, we have done an amazing job at commercializing Christmas. We've done an amazing job at sending out advertisements for Black Friday deals. We've done an amazing job at clicking on Cyber Monday. And there's been a pushback to all of this commercialism as well, that people are trying to include Giving Tuesday to be the Tuesday after Thanksgiving, where you give to those who are in need. Something that you, and out of your plenty, to give to those in need. But I have a fear that it is easy for us to lose the meaning of Christmas. Think about this. The average cost, or the average amount that an American will spend on Christmas gifts and decorations and festivities this year in 2016, anybody want to guess how much the average American will spend? $950. Depends what survey you look at, but it's about $950. As a nation, as a whole nation, we will spend $655 billion during this season. Someone just go, huh? That's incredible. What if that money could go to missions? What if it could go to cure famine, cure world hunger? Just saying. Each individual will spend $140 on self-gifting, giving yourself a gift. That's better than spending $900 on yourself, right? But my fear is that we let the gifts do the talking of our gratitude. My family is not a very good example. My family growing up is not a very good example as far as giving other people gifts. Christmas in my house, when I was growing up, it was a multiple-hour ordeal. I don't know how many of you have Christmas morning, and you get up and you're more early, and you rip open your presents, and then it's over, and then you have breakfast. We have breakfast first. Sorry, we have our stockings first growing up. We had our stockings first. And those were not like a stocking. No, I'm talking a stocking. One year, my mother couldn't fill it up all the way, so she put an orange in the toe. But we had stockings, and my mother enjoys doing that. And then we had a big breakfast. And then we would all gather around, and I remember specifically one year, it was the year that my parents said, we're going to have less presents this year. I think that the presents were above the lower branches of the tree, stacked up so high, stacked in so much. I don't even want to know how many presents there were, but some of them were just little things. I remember one year I had fixed a cabinet door for my mother because one of her cabinet doors had broken in the kitchen. I wrapped that up and put it under the tree. But these Christmas mornings in my house growing up would last for hours. And my sister, she loves Christmas still today. If her husband would allow her, she would keep her Christmas tree up all year long. But it's a very special time of year for us. We would spend hours opening presents. We would even have to have an intermission for a snack break and a bathroom break. It would last 4 hours sometimes for Christmas. And one year we set up the camcorder, the big old VHS camcorder where the tape went in the side. We just put it on the tripod and let it roll. Tape ran out. We would take turns opening presents around the circle. A joyous time of year. And after we have taken all the paper and thrown it in the middle and dove in the middle of the paper and covered ourselves in the paper and all the fun things that we did, We'd take the hall of our presence off to our rooms. And there we would play with our toys for a little bit. And then the next day, there were no more wrapped presents. All we had were the toys. Some had already broken. Some we'd already lost interest in. And it felt almost a little empty. Don't get me wrong. It was joyous times at Christmas. I felt loved. It was one of the languages that my parents spoke of love, of giving gifts. But it seemed like it would leave a desire for something a little bit more. Where there was this huge buildup of excitement of Christmas. Christmas Day happens, December 25th. Rip open the presents and then relax. And then where's the excitement? Not to say that life always has to be exciting, but it left for something more. And I fear that a misguided focus of Christmas can cause a letdown of Christmas, almost an anticlimactic. Years ago, people used to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas, not just sing the song. You guys know the song, right? On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. But they had 12 days of Christmas, where after Christmas Day on December 25th, they would have celebrations throughout the next 12 days leading up to January 6th, which was then considered the Feast of Epiphany, where it was the celebration of the gifts of the Magi meeting the Christ child. They would have celebrations of feasts and worship, celebrating the day when Jesus would have been named. They also had a feast to remember the massacre of the innocents, those babies who had died in Bethlehem. And it was part of the religious year, part of the liturgical year. And I don't think we need to go back to those kinds of rituals and back to those kinds of feasts and worship times, but I wonder if we have lost some of the meaning of Christmas by not lingering on it a little bit longer. Maybe we lost some of the meaning of Christmas when we focus only on one day, and that day is focused on the gifts. Maybe we might miss the deeper meaning when our focus is misguided. Now, don't get me wrong here, because I love Christmas. I love giving gifts. I love getting gifts. I love celebrating that day with friends, and they're fine to exchange gifts, and they're fun to receive, but is the focus need to be on the gifts? Because the reality of it is we will miss the deeper meaning of Christmas if we focus solely on the gifts. Because we're focused on what we're getting, and if we don't get what we want, focused on that. Focused on making sure that we have everyone on our list bought for. We've bought for the mailman and the UPS driver and the person at the bank that we don't even know, and the coworkers and the teachers. Hey, students, give your teachers gifts, though. That's good. But we're focused on making sure we have all of those bought for, and we spent so much money on them. Or we've focused on building up the excitement, and it's built up to a quick pinnacle, and then it's over. Can we step beyond the material and into the sacred? Can we step into the realm where the gifts do not fade with time, where they do not grow old with use? Can we step into the realm where the gifts are eternal and everlasting? Are we able to imitate the giving attitude of our great God and Savior? In James chapter 1, it's kind of the Christmas story from James's angle. Little book of James chapter 1. I'll read the verse for you to you this morning. James chapter 1 verse 17, he reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Our great God is the great giver of all good things. He is the giver of all good gifts. And that's why we offer our thanks to him. Last week we talked about Thanksgiving. We celebrated Thanksgiving, where we are grateful for the things that God has given us. But can we step even beyond just the thanksgiving and the thankfulness for the material blessings? If we are able to shift our focus, from just the gifts, but to the giving, we may be able to reassess and recapture the meaning of Christmas. For the early Christian church, they focused on giving. Acts chapter 20 from our scripture reading this morning. The little message that Paul shares with the church in Ephesus, he just shares a few of the words of Jesus that he learned from Jesus in the times that he had spent meditating with Jesus and spending time with Jesus and worshiping Jesus. But Acts chapter 20, Paul writes to the, or he's talking to the believers in Ephesus, and he's just saying, I have shown, verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The early church believed that it was more blessed to give than to receive. There's a pizza parlor in Philadelphia that understands this concept very well. How many like pizza? Good food. The owner of Rose's Pizza, his name is Mason Wortman. He has a very unique twist to his pizza business. Owns a little pizza shop there in downtown Philadelphia. And the unique twist is that when a customer comes in for their to buy their pizza for lunch, for dinner, a little snack, or whatever it might be, they can pay a dollar for a post-it note. That customer can then take that post-it note, write a little encouraging message on it, and stick it on the wall on the inside of his pizza shop. Then if a homeless person is hungry, wants a little warm meal to eat, they can walk into Rose's Pizza Parlor, take a post-it note off the wall, and get a free piece of pizza. That's being more blessed to give than to receive. Not only does Mason get that blessing, the owner of the pizza shop, but the customers who give a dollar for a slice of pizza. That pizza shop, Rose's Pizza, has given away over 10,000 slices of pizza since they started doing the post-it notes. Incredible. Amazing. They know how to pay it forward, don't they? Paying it forward, being a giver, being a blessing to other people. Now, we probably do not own a pizza shop. Anybody here own a pizza shop? Okay, we probably don't own a pizza shop. We probably don't have $10,000 to pay for somebody's liver transplant. But what might we have to gift this holiday season? How might we embody the words of Jesus, it is better to give than to receive on this holiday season? It may not always just be a material item. It may not just be money or gifts or something, although God may impress you to give something like that. But what kind of other gift may we be able to give? Maybe a gift of love, joy, gift of wonder, a gift of music, as the musicians were up here playing this morning. A gift of life, a gift of companionship, a gift of a hug, a gift of a smile. And here's what I would suggest that you do. Instead of just take my word for it or just take my suggestion, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to say, okay, God, I want to be a gift this holiday season. How can I be a gift? What means do I have? How can I serve other people? How can I give and be more blessed to give instead of just receive? And be attentive to where he's leading you. Be attentive to your day. Be attentive to the things that's happening throughout your day. And when you think of asking to be a gift, think of it as an acronym. You ready for this acronym? G-I-F-T, right? Gift. Give it forward today. Can you remember that? You've heard of pay it forward, right? Similar concept. Give it forward today. And that just means going out of your way to be helpful, to be kind, maybe even giving something to someone that you wouldn't have normally given before. Maybe it's paying for the person behind you in the grocery line, or paying for the person behind you at the fast food counter or something. But give it forward today. Maybe students, it's offering to help with homework with your friends or something. Or maybe it's offering to say, hey, I'll take your trash for you from the cafeteria. I'll pick that up for you today. Or maybe it's, I don't know if deans would like this one. Maybe they would. Maybe it would be, hey, don't worry about it. I'll clean your half of the room today. I know you have a busy day. I'll pick up your laundry and put it in the hamper, and I'll... Would that be helpful, maybe? Hess is going, no. Make them clean it themselves. Okay, now maybe what about spouses and kids at home? Maybe it's saying, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, can I help with the laundry? Or, Mom, can I help with the dishes? Or spouses going ahead and doing the dishes. I'm looking at the guys. I don't know the girls. I don't know whoever does the dishes in your household. Helping the dishes. Help with the laundry. Give it forward today. And that last acronym, today, that last word, not tomorrow, not next week, today. What is stopping you from being a gift today? 9-year-old Campbell Remus is an Australian boy who lives in Hobart, Tasmania. He chooses to be a gift in his spare time. He wanted to do something to bring joy and happiness to others, and so he told his mom, he said, Mom, can we buy Christmas presents for all of the kids in the hospital who are suffering? His mom was so impressed of it that she just said, Campbell, we can't afford it. There's already 8 more of you guys in the household. There's 9 total in the household. It's too expensive to buy Christmas presents for everybody. That did not deter Campbell. He said, okay, I'm going to make Christmas presents for everybody, for all the kids in the hospital. And in fact, if I make a present a day, that will be how many presents in a year? 365 presents in a year. I'm going to call my project Project 365. That was over 3 years ago. Today, Campbell's 12, and armed with a sewing machine and fake fur, he has sewn, created, put together, and stuffed over 800 teddy bears. Single-handedly, by himself. Just this year in 2016, he has made over 450. He says it takes him about an hour now. The first bear took him about 6 hours, and he said it looked horrible, a ratty little, strangly little thing. But now if you look at them online, they're these beautiful fuzzy bears. They got big eyes, soft, cuddly. They each have a name embroidered onto them, Project 365 on the foot of them. And he takes them by the armloads into the hospital, into children's homes, and he gives them away to these kids who are needing an extra special friend. He gives them to adults, too, and they love them. The adults love them. Campbell's father was diagnosed with cancer 3 or 4 years ago. He did his treatments. His dad did the treatments. He went into remission. But the cancer came back. And Campbell said, I'm going to give you a bear, Dad. He gave him a bear that he named the Winter Bear. And he said, Dad, this is the Winter Bear. You are going to beat this cancer. Dad did the treatments again. The cancer hasn't come back yet because he's got the winter bear. But this is what Campbell has chosen to do. He uses his spare time. He uses his energy. He uses his life to be a gift to other people. He gives it forward today. So at Christmas time, we can choose to adjust our focus. We don't have to buy in to the commercialism of Christmas. We don't have to let the gifts do the talking for our gratitude. We can let our hands do the holding. We can let our fingers do the writing. We can let our arms do the hugging. We can let our eyes actually do the listening. We can let our hearts do the loving and our lips do the talking. We can choose, starting today, we can choose to be a gift for others this Christmas season. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we have looked at this familiar story briefly about the wise men bringing their gifts to you, about how you have sent your Son as a gift for each of us. Father, it is our privilege to know you and to know this story, to know of your love for us. And I pray that each of us in our own hearts determine to be a gift to others. Make us attentive to the areas and the places and the arenas where we can show others your love. Guide us and direct us this holiday season. Keep us safe as we travel. And may you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.